Hey, grab a Bible today and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're starting this new series today called Family Vacation. And just out of curiosity, how many of you come from a family? Excellent. Almost everybody. You know, over the next several weeks, we're going to have a little fun. We're going to try to put the fun back in dysfunctional. And let me tell you, if you came from a normal family, you may not be able to relate to a lot of what we're going to talk about. But I think you'll have a good time nonetheless. So check it out. The family is God's best idea. It's the best idea that God ever had. It is God's first institution. And here's the thing. Some family situations are good. Some of them are easy. But most families are difficult. Some are even tragic. Now, I want to begin today by talking a little bit about my family. My wife, Amy, is here today. My two sons, Richie and Paul, are here. And their wives, Becky and Monica, are here as well. And I have to tell you, I love my wife. God was so good to me when he sent Amy my way. And you all realize, right, that I married way above myself in the looks department. God's been really good to me. And I love my boys and I love their wives. I'm thankful for the women that God has put in my sons' lives. And here's the thing about the family. You cannot predict what will happen in a family. You don't know what's going to happen in your family. There are things that happen in families that are beyond our control. Many times, there are families, you know, and they look like they have it all together. Many times the family looks civil. It appears to be civil, even loving. But that may not always be true. And here's another thing about families. You can do just about everything right. You can train and teach your children well. You can try to do everything just right. But people make up families. And because people that are sinful and unpredictable make up families, that means that families can also be sinful and unpredictable. Now, by God's grace, we have not had any major incidences in our family. However, we do have many stressful times and many times of conflict. In fact, I have to tell you that just last night, Amy and I had conflict. We had a little dust up. The gloves kind of came off. We really kind of got into it. And I'm like, this is great. I'm going to talk about the family tomorrow. And tonight I'm fighting with my wife. What a beautiful thing. I have to tell you, too, that there's been times when I've threatened to maim or kill my children. One time on the golf course, I got so mad at Paul. I was so frustrated with Paul that I didn't even know what to say. And so I said, if you don't knock it off, I'm going to shove you in a golf hole. Golf hole's like 3 inches, you know, wide. I was just so frustrated. I didn't even know what to say. So I said, I'll shove you in a golf hole. And he must have thought, yeah, I'd like to see you try that one, Dad. You know, when Richie was 2 years old, he and I were playing good guys and bad guys. And we had little play guns. And I was in Richie's bedroom. And Richie busts into the room and he says, stick him up, you son of a. And he said it. He didn't say son of a gun. He didn't say son of a biscuit eater. He said son of a, and he said it. And I was like, Amy, you better get in here. Amy, where did this boy learn this language? It must have been his mom's fault. Amy, where did he learn this? Get in here. And we did not teach him that kind of language. See, we tried to do everything right. We tried to instill discipline. We did our best to create an atmosphere of love. We tried to teach the boys to love God and to love other people. We tried to do everything right, but sometimes stuff happens. And again, the deal with families is this. If you have a healthy and God-honoring family, you should not take it for granted that it will always be that way. Because marriages and families require work. It takes effort. Families require attention and intentionality. In fact, I believe that successful families require the power of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that in America, we're not doing very well. Our divorce rate is still at about 50%. And check this out. 70% of high school students say the thing that they want most, the thing they want most is a meaningful relationship with their family. That means that 70% of them do not believe that they have that. All right, so let's get started. We're going to begin today with a biblical foundation for the family. And we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to try to lay a bedrock foundation for your family. And again, a thing about the family. Things that seem to be little things are actually big things when it comes to your family. In truth, there are no little things in your family. Everything in your family is a big thing. Everything is important. Everything is a big deal. And family is more than the annual vacation. It's more than working to make ends meet. There are little things that we think are not essential, and they turn out to be big things. And by the way, when I talk about family in this series, I'm talking about marriage and kids and the interpersonal relationships in a family. I'm talking about all things family. Now, the marriage is the primary relationship, and it must take precedent. It must be the preeminent relationship in your family. But we're talking all things family, and it's the little things in your family. All right, so let's go. Here's number one. You have to be patient and self-controlled. Now, look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And now, understand, Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to God's family, the church. And if these principles are good enough for God's family, they're good enough for our family, right? Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Now notice that it's not a sin to be angry. You can get mad. That doesn't mean you have to sin. And we should get mad at certain things, but we don't have to sin in our anger. And he goes on, he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If we are not in control, and if we are not patient, we can give space to the devil, and our anger can explode. And when we explode, when we sin in our anger, we do damage that will, more than likely, take time to mend. Now, men, I'm sure that we can relate to this because we're notorious for saying stupid stuff. And you cannot unsay a word. And it's difficult to be patient. So here is what Paul is saying to the church and what he's saying to our families. When you are angry, when you're frustrated, don't let it become sin. Now, I'm going to give you a little picture here, and I want you to fill in these blanks. We're going to get a good picture of what the family is like. All right, so here you go. First of all, men, you are the thermostat in your home. Men are the thermostat in the home. Women, you are the thermometer in your home. Women are the thermometer in the home. And children are the mirror in the home. All right, so let's talk about each one of these a little bit. Men, we set the tone for our family. We set the temperature in the home. Men, with our attitudes, with our patience, with our self-control, we set the temperature in our homes. Men, you are the thermostat in your family. Women are the thermometer. If you want to know how your family is doing, watch your wife. If you want to know how healthy the family is, then listen to her tone of voice. She will tell you exactly what kind of job you're doing as a husband. And most of the time, if a woman's response is short and cross, when she's easily angered, when she's upset and irritable, and you will know, if you don't know, you're not paying attention or you're just dumb. By her responses, by the way she responds, you will know the temperature in your home. Now listen, guys. If you are not practicing patience and self-control in your home, you will know it. because the temperature in your home will be chilly. And if you're getting the cold shoulder, and if she's keeping her distance, and if she's slamming cabinets and tromping through the house, she's simply the thermometer that is telling you the temperature that you set in the house. And let me tell you that I'm speaking from experience. Most of the time, 95% of the time, if the house is cold, it's because of the temperature that I have set. And Amy's just the thermostat. She's just telling me that I am not demonstrating the patience and self-control that is necessary to effectively lead my home. She's just telling me that I'm more interested in being served than I am in serving. Men are the thermostat. We set the temperature. Women are the thermometer. She tells us the true temperature in the home. And children are the mirror. Children, teenagers, they're like a big old mirror. They will reflect back to us the kind of environment that we have set. All right, so here's the deal. I would ask you to pray with me about the National Football League, because we really want to have a season this year. We really need to have a football season this year. I can't imagine not having an NFL season this year. We really need a season. And at our house, we are Dallas Cowboy fans. We are serious Cowboy fans. I was born a Cowboy fan. My boys were born Cowboy fans. They didn't have any choice in the matter. That's just the way it is at our house. And we don't joke about the Cowboys. You don't joke with us about the Cowboys, because there's nothing funny about the Cowboys if things are not going well. It's serious stuff. And when we watch the Cowboys on TV, you know, you could say that it can be heated and boisterous and obnoxious and loud. And the truth is, it's just not pretty. But you know what? My kids simply mirror back to me the kind of environment that I have established. See, because my kids get upset and they yell at referees and players and coaches and they get frustrated, and they're simply mirroring back to me the environment that I have established. See, our kids will show us what kind of environment we are establishing for our family. And guys, listen. If the temperature in our homes is one of impatience and lack of self-control and one of anger, we set the temperature. And here's how it looks. I get angry, I get impatient, I get frustrated, I lose control, and then my kids mirror back to me the behavior that I have exhibited. And the same thing happens in your home. And guys, you may not like it, but it's pretty much all on you. You may not like it, you may not think that it's fair, but that is the truth. Because men are called to step up and lead. And if you are a married man, your family is your first and primary responsibility. You set the temperature in your home. Now, you're not the only one involved. I get it. It takes two. Like the great theologians Rob Bass and DJ Easy Rock said, it takes two to make a thing go right. It takes two to make it out of sight. I get it. It takes two. It does. It takes two. But men, we are called to lead. We are called to set the tone. Men, we must adjust the temperature in our homes. And we do it by being self-controlled and patient. So what if dinner isn't ready on time? Deal with it. So what if the remote doesn't work? Deal with it. So what if you can't find the remote? Deal with it. You see, every time I get upset and show my anger and vent my frustration, I lower the temperature. And back in the day, there were two little boys watching and emulating everything I did. Here's number two. Give praise and encouragement. Give praise and encouragement. Now look back at the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of encouraging with your words and giving praise. Now, he says, don't use foul or abusive language. That does not just mean cursing. It means to take the rude, snide, sarcastic, and harsh words and replace them with helpful words that build other people up. Now, this may be the most practical thing we can do with our families because it is contagious. If we will use our words to build people up, our homes will be filled with happier men, happier women, and we will have happier kids. Now, Paul knew that our words had immense power, but this has always been true. Even back in Old Testament times, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue, our words, they can bring death or life. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Words can bring life or death. We must bring words of praise and encouragement. Now, this seems obvious, but let me say it. This means that you have to talk. I love texting and tweeting and Facebook, and I still love email. Kind of shows my age. I love email. But there's not much emotion there. We need face-to-face interaction where we use our words. We need to see facial expressions. We need to see the nonverbal communication. And by the way, 75% of our communication is nonverbal. We need to talk. We must talk. We must encourage and praise. And if we will encourage and praise, it will come back to bless our families. Now, here's some quick tips. Three practical elements of communication. First of all, tone. Tone is everything. It's taken me a long time, and I've made many mistakes, but I think that I finally learned that email can be dangerous because the recipient cannot hear your tone. You cannot convey tone in an email, Facebook, tweet, or text. And tone is everything. We must give praise and encouragement face to face. When you talk to people in your family, watch your tone. With Amy and me, tone is everything. We must speak with a tone that expresses encouragement, not condemnation. Here's the second element, body language. Body language is important. Do you know that waiters and waitresses that physically touch their patrons receive tips that are on average 25% higher than those who don't? Except with me. Because if my waiter or waitress touches me, I drop it down 5%. Don't touch me. I don't know you. Well, hey, don't touch me. For most people, though, it goes up. Body language. Body language is important, especially if you're dealing with conflict. If you and your spouse are dealing with conflict, sit down to talk about it and hold hands. And be humble. And lower the volume. And lower the intensity. If you will stop what you are doing and make eye contact and make physical contact, it will make all the difference in your words and in their response. It is comforting. It is diffusing. It shows that you value what is on their mind and what they have to say. It shows that you are invested. Here's one more. Encourage more than you correct. Parents, you have to encourage more than you correct. Now, please do not get me wrong. You must correct a lot. You must discipline a lot. That means that you've really got to ratchet up the encouragement because you need to encourage more than you correct. You must correct a lot. You must discipline a lot. And just my two cents were today, as I observe you and your children here at church, you don't correct enough. Okay, just being real. You don't correct enough. And let me just give you an example because I want to help you. I'm not getting on a rant here. I just want to help you. I see your kids running in here after services on Sunday morning. And it's dangerous. And let me tell you, on Friday night, right here in this building, right there at that third pew, a 2-year-old was running And he fell and he hit his face on that third pew. And it split him wide open. And now he has multiple stitches and he's looking at plastic surgery this week. Your kids are going to lose to these pews every single time. You've got to correct more. And you've got to encourage more than you correct. You must encourage more than you correct. Now, one of the best ways to encourage is to simply catch your kids doing something right and then let them know that you know and that you noticed. And reinforce the good behavior with praise and encouragement. Now, let me just say one more thing about this and then we move on. If you are not giving words of encouragement and praise to your spouse and to your kids, worst case scenario, they will find somebody who will. And it may not be good. Number three, extend forgiveness. To build a strong foundation in our family, we must extend forgiveness. All right, look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And evil behavior, that word there is really malice. And malice is ill will. That means you want to hurt somebody. Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Folks, we must practice forgiveness to have a strong foundation in our family. Now, let me be very practical and to the point. Some of you are not forgiving your spouse or your child or your parent or your brother or your sister because they're not sorry. And in your mind, you think you don't have to forgive them because they have not apologized. You think that you don't have to forgive them because they don't see that what they've done is wrong. You won't forgive them because they don't understand how much they hurt you. You're like, I will forgive when they come to me on their hands and knees and beg me to forgive them. And what Paul says is that we don't base our forgiveness on their awareness or their sorrow or their repentance or on an apology. We base our willingness to forgive others on the willingness of a gracious God to forgive us of our sin and wickedness because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And we'll never have to forgive more than God has forgiven us. We forgive because Jesus forgave us on the cross. We don't forgive people because they deserve it, because none of us deserve forgiveness. We forgive because of what Jesus has done for us. Now listen, there is a lot of forgiveness needed in marriage. There's a lot of forgiveness needed in families. And here's what's true of Amy and me. I say that I'm sorry a lot. And she forgives me a lot. It's one of the key elements of a successful 26-year marriage. I need a lot of forgiveness. Now, guys, let me tell you something. One of the best things that you can do as a husband is admit when you are wrong. And men don't want to be wrong. Men don't like to be wrong because we have reasons for what we do. We have reasons why it was right. There was a thought process behind what we did. It made sense to us. We must admit when we are wrong. How many of you remember the TV show Happy Days? Yeah. Do you remember that the Fonz could not say that he was wrong? He couldn't say the word wrong. I was wrong. And guys are like that. We have trouble admitting when we're wrong. It's difficult for us to say, I'm sorry. Guys, admit when you're wrong. Ladies, okay, I'm not one of you, but I have one of you. Ladies, let it go. It's difficult for women to let it go. Your husband says, I'm sorry, and you're like, yeah, but. And then you want to explain every intricacy and nuance of emotion that you felt from birth to that moment and how they're all connected in the web of life. Ladies, just look at your husband and say, I forgive you for being the biggest jerk on the planet. I forgive you for filling my life with grief and misery. I forgive you for being a pain in the butt. I forgive you for being an ignorant and stubborn man. I forgive you for not putting down the seat. I forgive you for not wiping down the sink after you shave. And then let it go. We must extend forgiveness. It is important in your marriage. It is important in your home. And by the way, there are going to be times when you're going to have to ask forgiveness of your kids. Because when you're a parent, you're going to lose your temper. You're going to lose your composure. You're going to go off on them. And you're going to harm them. You're going to hurt their spirit. And you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. You will have to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. And here's the cool thing. Kids will forgive. Your kids will forgive you. In fact, we can learn a lot from the way that kids forgive. They let it go. They just go back to playing. It's difficult to forgive, but it is imperative to the health and foundation of your family. Number four, we've got to practice submission. There will be no harmony in your home without submission. All right, let's go back to the scripture. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. All right, now this is a long passage we're going to read, so follow along, stay with me, and I want you to really soak it in. I want you to get the big picture of what Paul's saying here. I want you to really stay with us, all right? He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. And no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. All right, so Paul's big idea in this passage is that in the family, we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so here's our deal. Over the years, we have hammered home this idea that women are to submit to their husbands. And we have put the emphasis in the wrong place. Submission is needed and required across the board in the family. And by the way, I have never met a woman who struggled with submission if their husband was loving them like Christ loved the church. If the man is loving and leading and serving as God has commanded, submission will reign in the home. Guys, if you are loving her and serving her and providing for her and protecting her, there will not be a problem. And there are times when I submit to my wife. My wife has unbelievable wisdom and discernment. She has rescued me from many a situation. She has helped me avoid some disastrous circumstances. I would be a fool to shun her wisdom. And the truth is, I rarely, if ever, go against her discernment. I submit to her. And children, teenagers, you must submit to your parents out of reverence for Christ. Honor your father and your mother, and things will go well for you, and you will have a long life. Submit to your parents. Now, here's a practical tip about submission. Submission means that you do some things you don't want to do, and you go some places that you don't want to go. Amy loves the beach. Always has, always will. I have learned to love the beach. Amy loves romantic comedies. You guys know that story. Amy doesn't like to do some of the things that I like, but she will go with me and we will have fun. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And at the end of the day, I think it's about having fun. Families that have fun together are healthier. Submit to one another. That leads to having fun together. It leads to health in your home. Honor, respect, and submission provide a solid foundation for the home. Number five, offer instruction. Now, this is for parents, and I'm going to make it quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, listen, okay? This is crazy. We have this absurd and sick idea in America that as parents, our job is to make our kids' lives miserable. We think that it's our job to embarrass them and to make them dislike us. That is just ridiculous. Don't do things to harm them. Do things to help them. And listen, until your kids grow up and move out and pay their own way, you are their boss before you are their friend. And they have a lot of friends, but they only have one mom and one dad. There will be time to be friends later. And in fact, if you'll do this right, you'll be friends for the rest of your lives. But until they are gone, you are their leader, their mentor, their advisor. And it's your job to protect them. It's your job to instruct them. It's your job to instill in them a love for God and a love for other people. You are the parent. Instruct them. You must give them structure, discipline, and love. And you must give them guidelines. And then hold them to them, instruct them, correct them. Can I just tell you something about our boys? And our kids are far from perfect. And you know what? When you're like Amy and me and you're on this side of it, your kids are grown and out of the house, it's a lot easier to say things and kind of point the finger and point things out. But let me just say this, okay? Our boys knew exactly what we expected of them. We gave them instructions, and then we held them to those instructions. They knew exactly what to expect. And let me give you an example. When we went into a restaurant when they were little, they knew that we were going to walk in the door. This was the expectation. They knew that we were going to walk in the door, and I was going to walk up and put our name in, and they were going to sit down, and they were going to wait. And they were going to stay seated until we were taken to our table. That was the expectation. That was the guideline. That's the instruction they were given. And that's what they did. Because we gave instruction, we had an expectation, and then we held them to it. They knew exactly what was expected of them. Listen, don't provoke them to anger. Don't talk down to them. Instruct them. Set the expectation, and then hold them to it. Instruct them and model a life of godliness for them. One more. Here you go. Number six, pay attention. If you're going to have a solid foundation in your family, you have to pay attention. You can never throw this thing on autopilot. Open your eyes and pay attention to what is going on in your family. Turn off the TV, the computer, put down your phone, and pay attention. Turn it all off and pay attention. Back in chapter 5, verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you pay attention to the little things. Pay attention to your spouse. Pay attention to your kids. Pay attention to what your kids are reading, watching, and listening to. Pay attention to what your wife likes. Pay attention to what your kids like. See, nothing will do more for your family than giving them the attention that they crave and that they deserve. You need a strong and solid foundation for your family. If you haven't started yet, get started now. It's not too late. Get started now. If you're in the middle of it and your foundation is shaky, it's not too late to get it right. Lay a foundation for your family. Lay a biblical and godly foundation for your family. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for this gift of the family that you've given us. We're thankful for the gift of marriage. We're thankful, God, for the blessing that children are. And God, we'll just cry out today and say we need your help. Marriages and families is tough stuff, God. And we don't even know how to be sometimes, and we need your help. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need you to guide us, God. We need you to fill us with your wisdom. We need you to fill us with your love. We need your help in being self-controlled. So God, move into our lives today. Move into our families. Make a difference in each one of us. Make a difference in each marriage. Make a difference in each family by your power, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.